Read in the book of the Psalms again tonight, and we'll read in the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51, in the opening part of this meeting. I'd like to just read a number of very short passages, and I trust that God will give us help to make these passages clear. Psalm 51, these are the words of David. His sin has been discovered. And verse 1, he is seeking the presence of God, and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now on to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And just a couple of verses here by way of application. Matthew, chapter 25, the well-known parable the Lord Jesus told of the 10 virgins. We'll just read it, verse number 6. Matthew, chapter 25, and verse number 6. "And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Now a third reading of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, a very well-known portion. Again, from the words of the Savior, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And verse number 19. "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." One final reading in the book of Galatians, chapter 2. Again, on in our New Testament, the letter to the Galatians, chapter 2. And verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. These are the words of Paul. He says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Notice, "who loved me and gave himself for me." I trust God will bless what we have read. I'd like to speak of some of the great discoveries that these scriptures bring before us. It's a little over a year and a half ago, in the month of June of 1997, we made a trip to a place called Bonavista on the, it's in the central part of Newfoundland on the east coast of Canada. There were about 30,000 other people that were gathered on that shore. It was a very cold June day. Icebergs in the bay. And we were there for one intention, one desire, and that was to see a little boat come in. It was the 500th anniversary, the 500th birthday of the apparent, from what we are told by history in the history books, the 500th anniversary of the discovery of Newfoundland, of Labrador, of this part of Canada by John Cabot. And I must say that that day as I stood there shivering in the cold and looking out over the, trying to look through the fog with the thousands of other people, that it was kind of a moving scene. I was a bit stirred as finally around the tip, through the fog, came that very small little wooden ship called a Matthew. And I was made to understand that here were a group of sailors and they'd actually left England a number of weeks before, and they'd actually made it. Mind you, the ship that they had was filled with all kinds of scientific inventions, so different from what John Cabot came in. But there they were. And I couldn't help but think of that day 500 years before, if we can believe the history books, when there was actually a man who came across the same waters in a similar type of boat. And he came to those very shores, and he was made to exclaim, "Buena Vista, oh happy sight." I don't know if he was just happy to get off that little boat, or if this sight of new land really made him happy. Tremendous discovery. In fact, he wrote in his journal at that time, he said, "This is a land of sparkling waters, of wondrous forest, and of waters that are teeming with fish." He had little idea of what that discovery was going to mean for the years that would pass from that moment. And yet tonight what we have read is not a discovery of a man in a little boat. We have read of some of the realities that God desires that you might make. Discoveries that are absolutely essential, either in time, to be realized in time, or to be realized in eternity. We have read of four discoveries that these individuals made. Psalm 51 brings before us a man who made the tremendous discovery that he had sinned against God and that his sin had found him out. He'd been trying to run from sin. He'd tried to make it a non-issue in his life. But as he writes this psalm, he's had dealings with God. He's come clean. And he's made a discovery. I have not only sinned, but I am a sinner. Sin is part of my warp and woof. And he understands that he is guilty before God, the tremendous discovery of who I am and what I've done. Oh, how vital that discovery is and how needful for all of us. I look back 28 years, well, even before 28 years, when I began to grapple with this tremendous issue, and I discovered that what God said about me was absolutely true. I was made a discovery, made to discover who I was. But we have read in Matthew chapter 25 about these individuals, and they made a tremendous discovery. They discovered that they were too late for heaven. Tragically, they came to a closed door. It wasn't their intention to come to that closed door. They were fully expecting to be a part of that marriage supper. They desired that. They planned for that. They moved toward the road, down the road in view of that. But a day came, a moment came, when they made a tremendous discovery that they were on the wrong side of a closed door. And tonight in 1999, we would like to make you aware, lest you make that awful discovery, the Lord Jesus is coming back. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And there's a day coming when the open door of salvation will swing eternally shut. I wonder if that happened tonight, and it could. What side of the door would you be on? We read in Luke chapter 16 the well-known words of the Lord Jesus about a man who lived and who died and who was buried, and he made an awful discovery. Tragic. He discovered the reality of hell. Not a swear word, though millions take that word upon their lips, almost in indifference, even in this city. They think it's a non-entity. Yet here's a man who came to discover it's a real place. And as part of the responsibility of preaching the gospel, friend, we need to tell you, lest you make this discovery in eternity, that there's a hell that you need to flee from. This man made a discovery. It was too late. But I want to tell you tonight about a discovery that not only Paul made, but many of us in this meeting have made. We've discovered that the love of the Lord Jesus for us is personal. With Paul, we can say the Son of God loved me. He really did. And as proof of that love, he gave himself for me. I told you last night, and I hope you bear with me, because really, this is the greatest of all discoveries that I've ever made. It's changed everything. I came to understand that there was one who came from heaven, who loved me so much that the rich one became the poor one. He left the splendors of heaven, knowing that his destiny was a lonely hill called Golgotha, Calvary, there to lay down his life for me. 28 years ago, that love became personal. It means everything to me tonight. It has changed my life, and it's changed my eternity. And that's exactly what this gospel meeting is all about, that you might understand personally that there is a Savior. His name is the Lord Jesus. And he has done a work for you that will settle the greatest issue of your life and settle the greatest need of your eternity, the salvation of your soul. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. When we come to Psalm 51, we find that here's a man, and he's made the awful discovery, or he's made the awful confession, perhaps is a better word, of the reality of his sin. Sad to say, we're living in a world that is treating sin absolutely lightly. We're living in a world that is running from any admission of sin. And we're trying to deal with the effects of sin as if they really don't matter. And yet when an individual is honest, and when they begin to understand what God says, suddenly sin becomes an issue. Sin becomes a pressing issue. And we begin to understand that sin brings a weight, the weight caused by guilt. God never treats sin lightly. His attitude towards sin has never changed. In fact, the Bible says that he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And that simply means that God is so holy that he will never, never, never tolerate sin. How different from us that somehow treat sin so lightly and try and put sin under the carpet and try and absolve ourselves of any wrongdoing. And yet here's a man, his name is David, and a day came when a prophet came into his pathway, told him a story. And he finally put the finger on this man. He says, David, I am speaking about you. You're the man that is sent. Suddenly sin was not out there. Suddenly sin was right here. And he, as he writes this psalm, he says, my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned. I wonder tonight in the opening part of this meeting, have you ever faced your sin? Not just what you have done. Though we are responsible for all that we have done, every one of us is accountable to God. No exceptions. But have you ever faced who you are? A sinner through and through. Too many people have a mistaken notion that, you know, though we're not perfect, yet there is some goodness in us, and if we just kind of work a little harder and do a little bit more good works and just try and turn over a new leaf, that we can kind of recover and that we can make something good out of this project of ours. Yet when God speaks of our sin and when God exposes our x-ray, we understand that man is completely depraved and that man is ruined. Do we believe in the complete depravity of man? Yes, we do. Man is ruined in sin. And any renovation, any attempt to try and prop ourselves up, any attempt to make ourselves a little bit better, is absolute folly with regard to the God of salvation. My friend, our sin is exposed before God, is known to God, and will reap the judgment of God. For God says, be sure your sin will find you out. Sin's consequences always catch us. And though we try and run, and though we try and hide, and though we try and absolve ourselves, God's word stands, and here's a man. And sin finally became personal, and he called a halt, and he faced it. Tonight, God desires that you too would face your sin. Sin is an awful bondage that brings slavery. Sin is an awful disease that brings death. I have preached with a gospel preacher by the name of Carl Payne. Some of you have met Carl, know him personally. But Carl's wife, Annie, wasn't feeling very well a number of years ago. And so they took her to the doctor. They did some x-rays. They came to sit in the doctor's office, and before the doctor could say anything, Carl said, and if anybody knows Carl, they know that he's very upfront. He said, "Now, doctor, tell me the truth, even if it hurts." And the doctor says, "All right, Mr. Payne, I'll tell you the truth. Your wife has got cancer." And of course, that changed everything. And of course, what that husband and wife resolved to do as they left that doctor's office was to face the issue, was to face the condition, and to seek to have a remedy. And because they did, that woman is still alive today. They caught it in time. But you see, friend, this sin of ours goes far beyond any cancer, goes far beyond any AIDS or any other disease. It's the awful disease of our soul that will bring eternal death. And here's a man, he discovered my sin. My ruin. My condemnation. And he understood he had a tremendous need that only God could meet. Oh, that you'd make that discovery tonight. That you would face your sin of what you have done and of who you are. But I think of Luke chapter 16, and here's a man who lived in this world, but he never made that discovery. Tragically, there are people, and they go right through life, and they never face their sin. They don't need God. They don't need salvation. But the Bible makes it so clear, as the Lord Jesus recounted this account of this man who lived with all the luxuries of life, and he came to the end. And the Bible says he died and was buried. that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of life or of our existence. For the Bible says, the Lord Jesus himself said, and in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I've often thought that if a gospel preacher could have a 5-second look into that place, it would change our preaching. And I've often thought if you who are sitting listening to our voices tonight could have a 5-second look into that place, it would change your listening. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He wasn't counting on that. He hadn't even thought about it. He wasn't expecting that. That's not what he had been living for. That's not where he thought he was heading. And suddenly, the discovery of all discoveries was made. I'm here. And it's not a bad dream. It's not just an hallucination. This is reality. He lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments. A few years ago, there was a young school teacher by the name of Pamela Smart. She was teaching in the state of New Hampshire. She was 23 years of age. Tragically, her husband was murdered. And to make a very long story short, a very tragic story, Pamela Smart was apprehended, was brought to trial. The facts were revealed that she had had a high school boyfriend, a teenage boyfriend. And she had coerced and planned the murder of her husband to be able to go off with her boyfriend. There was one thing that was very noteworthy about that trial. She was known as the Ice Princess. And that simply meant, as the editor wrote of her response during the trial, it just meant that she was very cool under that trial. Showed no emotion. She was the Ice Princess. Nothing was going to move her. Until finally the verdict was made. She was pronounced guilty. She was sentenced to life imprisonment. And today she's still in Goffstown, New Hampshire. And I just happened to write down what she wrote after she was taken off to that penitentiary. She said, I thought there were two options. That I would be found not guilty or that there would be a hung jury. I never conceived that this would become a reality. I don't sleep at night. I don't eat anything. And sometimes I don't even want to live. I thought about killing myself other nights. Sometimes I've lain in bed and just prayed that I would die in my sleep. She never conceived that that would be a reality with her. And tonight, our concern for this meeting, for individuals here, is that you'd make that awful discovery when it's too late. Lift up your eyes in hell. Oh, that God would deliver you. For we have read of a great discovery that a man called Saul made. He was moving against God. He had no time for the Savior. And yet there came a moment in his life when he understood that there was one who suffered and bled and died at a place called Calvary. A number of years later, he wrote these words, "The Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." What is Calvary all about? Let me just say this very simply, because my time is more than God. At Calvary was the place where we took his life. This world is guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ. We took his life. Calvary is the place where he gave his life. He poured out his soul as a ransom for our sins. And tonight, that love that many waters could not quench was revealed in all of their fullness when the Son of God stood in our place, paid for our sins in His own precious blood. And tonight we tell you of a Savior that loves you, a God that desires your salvation. And we trust tonight that before you leave this meeting, you too will be able to say, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me.